May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. First lesson is from the from Luke chapter 10, 25 through 28. A legal expert stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to gain eternal life? Jesus replied, well, what is written in the law? How do you interpret it? He responded, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. I'm going to introduce Catherine Fraze, who's going to do a time with children. Let me tell you a word about her. Catherine has been part of our community for about 25 years. She's been an elder and a deacon twice, a Sunday school teacher, and a loyal member of the Voice and Bell Choirs. I mean, she can play and sing. That's amazing. I can't do either. She's been involved with the food pantry for over 20 years, serves on the Operations Commission, and currently chairs the Campaign Project Team Management Team. She's also retired from a 30-year career with IBM, and she and her husband, Kevin, raised four sons in this congregation.
Okay, so today, anybody under the age of 100 gets to be a child. Okay? We're all young at heart. So today we're going to talk about love. I could probably do this. Today we're going to talk about love. Now, as you just heard, I raised four sons in this church. And so if I said that and they were here, there would be, particularly when they were younger, there would be much eye rolling. But we're not going to talk about Valentine's Day googly eye kind of love. We're going to talk about other kinds of love. And English is a very strange language. We only have one word for love. We use the same word for the love we receive from our parents and on a good day give back to them. The same word for the love of God and for how we respond to that. The same love for, again, on a good day, our brothers and sisters and our friends and neighbors. And it's even the same word we use when we say that we love ice cream, or when Mr. Sherman says that he loves the New York Mets. I really wanted Ken to be here this morning. But what's interesting is we know that we don't actually mean the same thing every time we say that word love. In other languages, in the biblical languages like Hebrew and Greek, there are actually different words for those different kinds of love. And so it's a little less confusing. So one of the things we'll talk about today is that if when we read the Bible, we actually look at the notes that tell us what was the word in the original language, we can keep track a little better of what kind of love is this, and have a deeper understanding of the scriptures. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, help us to understand that truly nothing separates us from your love, and that your love is different than how we love ice cream, that it is all-encompassing and all-forgiving and surrounds us and supports us and motivates all that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, with apologies for the earworm, what's love got to do with it? And if those words don't give you an earworm, I know what generation you aren't. Okay, so one of my favorite movies, and I know that I am not alone in this, even in this room, is The Princess Bride. And of course, one of the famous lines in The Princess Bride is, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. Perhaps that is true of other things that we say all the time, especially in church. So this morning, I'd like to explore some of the verses that we know by heart, verses that are so familiar that perhaps we've stopped considering what they really mean. So let's start with the passage from Luke. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live." And we all know what happens next. The lawyer wants specifics. He wants rules. He wants to know what the details are. And we head into the story of the Good Samaritan. But not so fast. Let's really look at those two great commandments. In the Deuteronomy source, for the first part of the lawyer's quotation, we read, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone." I was supposed to have read that to you, but you'll get it now anyway. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise." As a sidebar, note that in Deuteronomy, the commandment is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Luke added the mind bit at the end. Actually, Mark adds mind in the middle, and Matthew substitutes mind for might. Some translations substitute being for soul, and there are volumes of biblical commentary on the meaning of each of these words: heart, soul, mind, strength, as they represent different aspects of a person, both outward facing and inward facing, and inform how we bring all of ourselves to loving God. And as Connie reminded us 2 weeks ago, this is not a one-time instruction. It is to be the core of every waking moment, wherever we are, and the core of our legacy to our children. The reality of God's love and our devotion to God in return is our center. But let's talk about that love part. Now, we've often heard that there are different words for love in Greek, but there are also different words in Hebrew. Chesed, with apologies to those who pronounce Hebrew much better than I do, is the everlasting, never-ending love of God for God's people. And it's the basis for the agape, the Greek agape, selfless and self-sacrificing love that Jesus expects of his people and that Jesus shows to his people. So if we go back to that first John passage that we read together at the beginning of service, it says, "In this is love, agape. Not that we first loved," agape, "God, but that God loved Chesed, us." So it is God's everlasting, encompassing Old Testament love that is then the basis for the rest of that sentence. Similarly, we go on and read, "No one has seen God. If we love," agape, "one another, God abides in us, and his love," Chesed, "is perfected in us." Right? So we see these two connections. Later in the same chapter, 1 John, we read, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So now we see the connection to the second half of the Luke passage, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Actually, the original Leviticus was more narrow, focused on your people, because it's about establishing a community out of these wandering Hebrews in the wilderness. So the Leviticus root gives us a little more context to why the parable of the Good Samaritan is so important, not just because the lawyer wanted to have specifics, but to intentionally broaden the concept of neighbor. Okay, we got that. The love your neighbor part makes sense. Here's what I really want to talk about. I want to talk about the hard part, which is as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I think for many of us, we have one of two reactions to those words. The first is, we take it for granted that we love ourselves, with or without guilt about that, and that we aren't loving other people enough. Or perhaps we fear that we aren't noticing our own failings enough and are too easy on ourselves. And let's agree that sometimes that's true. When we act in anger while driving because we had a bad day, we at least somewhat excuse ourselves. But how often do we imagine that same excuse for the guy that just cut us off at the light? The second way we might react is we cringe, because loving ourselves sounds so self-serving, and honestly, we don't think that we're very lovable. We'll come back to loving others as individuals and as a church, but let's talk about us for a minute. Dr. Peter Martin from the Immaculate Heart of Mary Counseling Center puts it this way. Throughout my clinical work, he says, I have often experienced a mixture of admiration and sadness for the way that people relate to themselves and others. Admiration because they are often selfless and compassionate towards others. Sadness because they are often unable to apply those qualities to themselves. Among the many reasons for this, one that is most common is a sense that others deserve compassion and patience, but that applying these things to oneself would be selfish, morally lax, or even an obstacle to being charitable. Jesus' response to the lawyer, however, this is still Dr. Martin's quoting, would indicate otherwise. Implicit in Jesus' response is the fact that we are called to love ourselves commensurately with how we love others. I'll pause there for a minute, because so often we read that passage and we think, I should love others as much as I love myself. We don't always turn it around and say, hang on, I should love myself as much as I love others. And for many people, that's a really hard thing. So what kind of loving should loving ourselves be? Perhaps it's more like the love we show to friends and family, which gets its own separate word in Greek. I won't go there. The forgiving love that sees the good in the other person, this time our own person, and yet is not blind to the failings. Do we love ourselves the way, on a good day anyway, we love our children and our parents? To be clear-eyed about their faults, but strive to be non-judgmental and loving them anyway? Are we still carrying around the guilt from mistakes long past? Maybe we never confessed them to God or to the injured party. Or maybe we did, but we can't accept that we were forgiven. Do we allow the world around us to convince us that there are unforgivable and unlovable things in us or about us? And for many of us, I think this next one is the big one. Do we internalize the public view of how we should look or sound, what we should buy or have in our bank accounts or our kitchens or our front gardens? Do we allow that public view to create our own view of ourselves? I was watching a murder mystery the other night in which one character says to another, okay, so that was a pretty terrible thing you did, but what matters is what you do next. So what do we do next? Do we move on, move upward, move outward, or do we wallow in our own unlovability? To quote Psalm 139, we are all of us fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God, a God that first loved us, welcomed us, supports us, and expects us to extend that same love to all around us. Do we indeed recognize the image of God inside ourselves, let alone in the people around us? Do we respond in love and gratitude to the love and grace of God? So now let's look at our commandments through those lenses. You shall love the Lord your God with everything that is part of you, strengths, weaknesses, good days, bad days. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself, recognizing the problems, loving the person within you as well as those around you, loving the image in the mirror, loving the quirks that make you uniquely you and unlike anyone else in the world, because amazing as it sometimes sounds, God loves all of you every day. And then in turn, loving those things in everyone you meet. Several years ago, when we were doing a church-wide discernment of our goals and dreams for the future of FPCY, we studied and embraced a concept called radical hospitality, based on the books by Robert Schnees. We haven't talked about it in a long time, although it still shows up on charts every once in a while. The hospitality piece isn't about coffee and cake, or even pie. Although goodness knows we are a church that likes to eat together. Schnees writes, radical hospitality starts with welcoming God's love into our own lives. Accepting that we are accepted. Let me say that again. Accepting that we are accepted. God loves us, whether we think we deserve it or not. God loves us, which if we accept that, can move us towards loving others. God loves us, so we should love one another, as we read in John. And God loves us, every one of us. Every one of the great unknown them, and so we welcome them in every way we can. I've always treasured the story of Abraham and Sarah running around to welcome two strangers. It seemed extraordinary effort, but you never know when an angel might show up. I grew up in a household that was very private. We never invited anybody in. Nobody ever came to dinner. We lived way back off the road, and if the doorbell rang, it was absolutely a mistake. But when I was a child, I always longed for the doorbell to ring so that I could scurry around and show that I could be like Abraham and Sarah. But the angels never came until they were Marianna Sherman with a loaf of bread, but that was here. In practice, hospitality is welcome, welcoming all, enabling all to join us, whether that's through accessible entrances and facilities, or comfortable temperatures in the buildings, or visible demonstrations that we don't care about race, past religions, personal histories or choices, or anything else that could separate us from the love of God. The radical piece is the reflection of the extraordinary, unprecedented, and unequaled love of God for each of us. Together, radical hospitality says that our grateful response and reflection of that love from God will be demonstrated in every practical way we can imagine. To build a community here that reflects God's love for all, to help every person to a place of accepting that I am accepted. So, to quote Micah, what does the Lord require of us? To do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. Loving kindness is another translation for chesed, the boundless love of God that we are expected to show back to God, to our neighbors, and to ourselves with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So, what's love got to do with it? Everything. No matter what, the it